48. Psalm chapter 48. These psalms are just so amazing because of the depth of them. I find it challenging and very humbling to try to get into depth in each of these psalms, because whether David wrote them or Isaiah or Hezekiah, whoever might have written the particular psalm, I almost tend to think it's the same author. I know it's the same God behind it, so that's the reason for it. But just one of these days, I guess I just feel, when I read these things, I feel so human. I feel so incapable of really understanding it like I know it's supposed to be understood. I'm making a confession to you. Here your preacher is telling you, I'm too carnal and fleshly to really understand this the way I should. But I can't help but feel that when I get into it, because I just know there's so... I'll have to confess, I don't know how long this will last. It might be short, because I got into some things in this that I just couldn't go any farther. I got reading some things, and my mind wouldn't go past that. I couldn't stop on that one thing, get over that one thing, to get on to the end of the chapter and finish it up. And Linda gave me a book that was written by Caleb Thompson, one of the two sons that are in the prison down in Texas, and I'm only about one-third of the way through that book. And it's amazing in the situation, him being in prison and all these kind of things. And it's amazing how many times in that book he's quoting Psalms. It's on his mind all the time, Psalms, because it has such a particular interest in the situation he's in now. And he feels so much like David when he cries out in many of these different Psalms. And Psalms are a great place for troubled hearts to find some rest. And to be amazed at the goodness of God in situations and things that we will never understand in our human capacity. And one of these days, when the gates are thrown back and we get up there and look back, we're going to say, man, I never knew it could be like this. And that's what Psalm chapter 48 is about. Let me read it this evening. The 14 verses, the writer says in verse 1, great is the Lord, and great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth. Is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king? God has known inner palaces for a refuge. For lo, the kings were assembled, they passed by together. They saw it and they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain as of a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, the city of our God. God will establish it forever, Selah. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Our Father, tonight we thank you again for this opportunity to gather together. Lord, we're so thankful that you're our God. Lord, as we've already expressed, we will not understand the glory and the majesty of that fully until we get to heaven. Father, we do long and look for that day. And in the meantime, help us, Father, to absorb your word. And Lord, for our affections to be set on things that are above and not on things on this earth. Lord, help us to glean tonight from this psalm that is not only historic but futuristic in the aspect of the prophecy it gives about that holy city. Lord, we just can't comprehend or understand it fully, and one day we will. Bless your word to each and every heart. Give us something, God, tonight that will challenge us, that will encourage our relationship with you as our Heavenly Father, and speak to each and every heart in a way that only you can, for we ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Psalm chapter 48 is about a city. Verse number 1 says, in the middle of the verse, in the city of our God. Verse number 8 says, there just after the center of verse 8, in the city of our God. The city that is being talked about in this psalm is the earthly city of Jerusalem. Now, I can't understand that. Now, I've never been to Jerusalem, but I have a feeling it's a city just like almost any other city on this earth. I'm sure they have sanitation issues in that city. I'm sure there is crime in that city. I know it's not a utopia there. I know there's a lot of bickering about who owns what half of that city, and so there's bound to be a lot of stress and turmoil. I know the Wailing Wall is there, and the ground where Solomon's temple was and all that. But it is an earthly city. And we've talked about in the last couple of weeks how many wars have been fought over that city, how many times it's been besieged, how many times it's been captured and recaptured and all that. It is a city on earth. And yet, for some reason, it has a special affection in the heart of God. Now, I can't explain that. I can't tell you why that is. I just know this. And I guess we got to go to God's, you know, element of election and things like that. But Jerusalem is a city that has the special attention and the affection of God. And David is writing about, or David or whoever is writing Psalm 48 is writing about that city when he writes about the city of our God. Now, it's mentioned in connection with Jerusalem and other places. That's how we identify what that city is. In fact, the city of Jerusalem, or the name Jerusalem, appears over 800 times in the Bible. It is the most oft-mentioned city in all of Scripture. And it is the place of God's affection. When we talk about Jerusalem or hear about Jerusalem on the news, to us it's just another city. But for some reason, known maybe only to God, maybe somebody else has figured it out, and that's where I kind of lost myself a lot of times this week, is trying to figure out why and what the Bible said about it. It's hard to go through 811 references and be ready for Wednesday night. So I didn't get a chance to do all that. But for some reason, this city has a special place in the heart of God, and God has protected it. You know, a lot of times when it was besieged, you know what God did to scare the enemy away? Caused a rumor to be heard. I mean, he didn't have to do a whole lot if he wanted to protect it. When he wanted to, it was protected. When he wanted to give it up into the hands of the enemy because of its sin, he easily did that also. But there is a special place in the heart of God over this earthly city of Jerusalem. I understand that there's a heavenly Jerusalem. All right, look over it. We're going to do a little bit of turning. Look at Galatians chapter 4, and we've been there the last two Sunday nights. But we didn't necessarily look at this verse. We looked at the verses before and after it. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 26. Talking about this strife between Ishmael and Isaac, between the woman, the bondwoman and the free woman. It says in Galatians 4 and verse 26, "But Jerusalem which is above is free." All right, there is a heavenly Jerusalem. I can understand God's affection for the heavenly city. It is without sin. It is described, I saw the new city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven in Revelation 21. I can understand God's affection for that city, the dwelling place of God, without sin in it, with no corruption in it, never been defiled, never had any. I can understand that, but that's not the city they're talking about in Psalm 48. Look also here in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And verse number 22. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22, and Paul writes here, "But ye are come unto the Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels." All right? The city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. There is an earthly Jerusalem and a heavenly Jerusalem. But the one, and so in Psalm chapter 48, much of the debate is, which city is this talking about? Is this the heavenly Jerusalem or the earthly Jerusalem? Well, when you get to verse number 4, 5, and 6, people are looking at it, the kings of the earth and all that. It has to be the earthly Jerusalem. It can't be the heavenly one that's talked about. Down in verse 12, "Walk about Zion." And we'll talk about Zion being the same as Jerusalem. Go round about her. All right, this city that's being talked about is the earthly city of Jerusalem, and it's got it has God's special affection. When you listen to the newscast or read in the paper anything about Jerusalem, you and I need to understand this is not just another city on the face of the earth. There is something divinely special about that city. And all this bickering and fighting over it, and of course we've talked about who the land belongs to recently and all that kind of stuff, God is going to make everything right. And that is His city, and He talks about it here in Psalm chapter 48. Look at Psalm 87. Psalm 87. Verse 1 says, His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Verse 3, glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. Now you go down through the next few verses and you find out that this is still an earthly context. This isn't talking about the New Jerusalem. This is talking about the city that's on this earth right now. That city of Jerusalem has a special place in the heart of God. I don't understand that. I don't know why it is. That's not why I got choked up on verse 1. I wasn't choked up about the new city. Choked up about great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Absolutely. All right. This psalm divides itself in two parts. The word Selah, of course, appears at the end of verse number 8. And so that's our dividing point. Verse 1 through 8 talk about the greatness of God. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. The greatness of God. We'll see that verse 9 through 14 talk about the goodness of God. Verse 9 says, we have thought of thy loving kindness. All right, the goodness of God. When we talk about the greatness and the goodness, sometimes we you think, well, all right, all the greatness is the goodness exaggerated. I don't mean falsely exaggerated, or the goodness enlarged, maybe that's a better word. There's goodness and greatness, but greatness has to do with God's being. When it says great is the Lord, it doesn't mean He does great things. No, it means that God is great. He in His being, His greatness. The greatness of God is talked about in the first 8 verses. Then the goodness of God are His acts or His actions. All right, the greatness of God is His being. The goodness of God is His actions towards us, undeserved. All right, His greatness is not just His goodness, you know, magnify. There are two different things. The greatness of God in verse 1 through 8. We get a view of God's greatness from two different things. Again, in verse 1 and verse 8, it talks about the city of our God. And that is the focus of these first 8 verses when we talk about the greatness of God. And in verse 1 through 3, we have a view of the greatness of God from inside the city. A view of the greatness of God from inside the city of God. Notice it says in verse 1, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Verse 3, God is known in her palaces for a refuge. The greatness of God is shown by those that are inside the city. We think historically of Jerusalem and all the battles and all the wars and all the fights, and even as we looked at 2 Kings last week and Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, coming up with Rabshakeh and all them and besieging Jerusalem. And within the city walls, God protected them and God watched over them, and they didn't have to fear what was going on the outside. And the kings on the outside would shake their heads over how they could penetrate this wall and penetrate this city. Mass armies that were much greater than the city of Jerusalem could not subdue it when God's favor was upon the city. It didn't matter what they had out there. 185,000 dead carcasses resulted from Sennacherib's attack upon Jerusalem, and the people within the city did nothing. All they had to do is praise God for His greatness. Because He sent one angel out there, and in one night wiped out 185,000 of the Assyrians. And so they're singing within the city, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. You know, within the church, within our individual lives, we need to learn to sing, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. I know there's a song made out of the first 2 verses of that, and it's a nice melody and a nice song, and I'm all for singing it, but it still doesn't get it. If I can say that, it just doesn't get the whole thing. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. One of the things that Caleb Thompson mentioned in that book that caught my attention, he said, you have a testimony service, and many people thank God for what he's done. And it's almost always the good things he's done. God delivered me from this. God answered this prayer. God did. He said, how often is it that you hear somebody say, I want to thank God for the trial I'm going through right now? And I tried to think back, and I can't remember a time I've ever heard that. Somebody said, I want to praise the Lord because I'm really going through a fire right now, and I just want to thank God for it. That's the greatness of God when we get to that point. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Verse 2 says, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north. Now see, there is, as I looked at this and tried to determine, is this the heavenly Jerusalem or earthly Jerusalem? On the sides of the north are what made me lean toward heavenly. Because there's one other place in the Bible that phrase appears. Think about it. On the sides of the north. In Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 13. When the devil said, I will exalt myself above the thrones of God. I put my seat on the sides of the north. He said that. He was talking about heavenly. There is a likeness of this heavenly Jerusalem to the earthly that's almost inseparable. The city of our God, the heavenly Jerusalem. It said in Hebrews 12:22. But they praised him from within the city. Verse 3. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. Those within the walls of Jerusalem, when it was right with God, knew that their protection was there. There were times that they feared. Somebody came against it and said, we won't destroy if you pluck out all your right eyeballs and send them out to us. They got worried. They got afraid of that. But God's protection was with them. As long as they were safe within the walls of God's holy mountain, they were within the protection of God. When you and I stay within the realm of God's blessing, we're in the right place. We can apply that to Job in a certain way where the devil said to Job, or said to God, you've put a hedge about him. Thank God for the hedge. Thank God that he puts that hedge down over us, and woe be to the person that thinks, I don't need that hedge. God, you can lift it. I don't have to live your way. I don't have to follow your commandments. I don't have to do what you say. And God lifts that hedge a little bit and lets the devil sneak in under it like a serpent. And we're crying out for God to lower that hedge again. Within the walls of Jerusalem, inside the city, they were praising him. Remember back in chapter 47 and verse 5? It said, God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sword of a trumpet. Last Wednesday we talked about that not being the rapture, but that being God going up after the tribulation, the battle of Armageddon, the beginning of the millennium. These are all in order as we're going through this part of Psalms. And he went up to sit on the throne of David back in Psalm chapter 47. And here he is on the throne of David, in the temple, in the city of Jerusalem, and the multitudes around about inside the city praising him. But there are those on the outside of the city. Notice in verse 4. For lo, the kings were assembled. They passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hastened away. You want to be inside. You don't want to be outside. The place to be was not outside of the ark. It was inside the ark. The place to be is not outside the Lamb's Book of Life. It's inside the Lamb's Book of Life. The place to be is not outside of Christ. It's, as the Bible calls it, in Christ. You don't want to be out of the will of God. You want to be in the will of God. You don't want to be out of church. You want to be in church. You don't want to be out of fellowship with God. You want to be in fellowship. See, the place to be is in. And those that are within are praising Him. But then we find the view of the greatness of God from the outside of the city, and it's terrifying to be outside. There's no safety outside. There's no protection from God outside. You're on your own when you're outside. And it says in verse 5, they saw it, they marveled, they were troubled, and hastened away. In fact, to such an extent, verse 6 says, fear took hold upon them there, and pain as of a woman in travail. That's pretty painful. Those are those that are outside of the city. Yes, those inside are saying, great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. Those that are on the outside are also recognizing the greatness of God, but from the other side of the coin. Everybody will acknowledge the greatness of God in eternity. You'd rather acknowledge it from inside than you would from outside. You'd rather get everybody you can inside and not leave anybody outside. See, there's only two different places you can be. A lot of folks think today, well, you know, I'm purgatory. I'll be in the middle. I'll be on the wall. I won't be in, I won't be out. You're either inside or you're outside. It's just that simple. You're not standing in the doorway. Remember what the Lord said in John 10? I am the door. You don't stand in the doorway. You either are inside when the door is shut or you're outside when the door is shut. And that's all there is to it. At the rapture, the door gets shut. And it's good to be inside. Those that were outside, they saw it. They marveled. They were troubled. They hastened away. They were quick to get out of there when they saw the terribleness of God. Revelation chapter 6. Turn there if you would. Revelation chapter 6. Here's some of those that are on the outside. Talking about being in or out. Talking about God's wrath being poured out on the earth. In Revelation chapter 6 and verse 16. Here are those during the tribulation period while the mountains are crumbling and falling. We read about that last week in Psalm 47. As God is destroying this earth in the tribulation period in Revelation 6 verse 16. The people that are there say to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from what? The face of him that sitteth on the throne and the wrath of the Lamb. That's what it's like to be outside the city. What it's like to be outside of Christ. One day looking up and seeing the mountains fall and crumble and wishing for death and crying out to God. You know, not acknowledging him, but crying out to him. You know, those that say that they're an atheist, and then they'll say, thank God for something. I read in a magazine today, Ben Stein. Many of you might not know who he is. He's an actor. I don't know what he might be. I don't know really how to define what he is. He's acting is not his main thing. He's kind of a political activist or a writer. He made the movie about Expelled, and that is about people getting kicked out of academia because they don't believe in Darwinism and so forth. He was supposed to speak at the commencement exercises at the University of Vermont this spring. And they had such a deluge of letters into the University of Vermont that he withdrew from speaking there because so many people thought that a man that doesn't hold to Darwinism, doesn't hold to evolutionism, is not intelligent enough to be speaking at a high-level university and giving a commencement address. Richard Dawkins, one of the outspoken atheists of our day and anti-creationist, intelligent design, was one of the leaders in this effort, and this man literally withdrew from speaking at that because everybody was upset, because if you don't toe the line on evolution, you can't be accepted by mainstream intellectual people anymore. One of these days, God's going to straighten that whole thing out. And boy, when he does, they are going to be looking into the face of the Lamb from the outside. Now, folks, we all understand. We're not saying that with any amount of glee or happiness or joy. We say it with pity. You know, what you think you're so smart right now, and you think you're getting your way now, and getting us dumb, you know, intelligent design people or creationists, you know, put out of these. You think you're having your way now? Just wait. We're on the inside. We're praising God for His greatness. They're denying that there even is a God. And one of these days, they're going to be crying out for God to hide them from the face of the Lamb and His wrath. It's better to be on the inside. Fear took hold upon them. Psalm 48, verse 6. As of a woman in travail, thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. That's an interesting verse. There's no water around Jerusalem. What in the world is the Lord talking about? You know, why is this guy saying he's broken the ships of Tarshish? Because there's nothing around it. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about God can handle any situation, anywhere, any place. God can take care of whatever the need is. If he can break the ships of Tarshish, which is supposed to be the most formidable army or navy of that time, what is the warriors of Assyria going to do in the face of that God? There's nothing that he can't handle and take care of. And those that are without need to recognize his greatness. Look at verse 8. Well, verse 7 says, with an east wind, all it takes for God is to bring up a big wind, and he can break the biggest things that man can come up with. You don't believe it? Go down to New Orleans. Go over into Indonesia. And see what happens when God just sends a wind. I mean, nothing greater than just a wind. I remember reading one person's story. I think they were actors or actresses or somebody everybody knew back when that tsunami hit Indonesia a couple years ago. And they're talking about one person who was hanging onto a tree, and literally their body was horizontal to the ground as they were hanging onto that tree trying to keep from being swept away in the wind. Not the waves, in the wind. That's a wind. And the Bible says in verse number 7, thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. Those that look up into the heavens and try to defy God don't recognize his greatness. One of these days they will. Verse 8, as we have heard, so have we seen. Here we go back to in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever. Selah. You'd rather be in than be out. There's a view of the greatness of God from inside and a view of the greatness of God from the outside, but the greatness of God is going to shine either way. And it's better to see it from the inside. The greatness of God in verse 1 through 8, then verse 9 through 14, the goodness of God. The goodness of God. Verse 9, we have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. The goodness of God. In verse 9 and 10, he gives love. We have thought of thy loving kindness. When you get down, and nobody here, please don't say I never do. You know, it always amazes me. I never get discouraged. I never get down. You never tell the truth either. Yeah. We all get down at one time or another. And there's a lot of victory in the Word of God, and a daily bath in the Word of God will help you a lot of times. And some people get more discouraged and down more often than others. But when you get in that position, just start thanking God for what he's done in your life. I mean, if you spend the first 20 minutes thanking him for saving you, that'll probably well take care of any problem you got. Anything else that happens in this life can be pretty small compared to thanking God for your salvation. Yea, even being thrown into prison and having your future look pretty bleak. The promises of God make a person like that even be able to smile and have some hope for the future. And it says, we have thought of thy loving kindnesses. Think about them. Think about the goodness of God. Think about his love. You're not in hell. And you're not headed that direction. And you'll never see it 1 minute in your life. That's enough right there to thank him for, because in case you didn't catch on, you sure don't deserve that. Every one of us deserves to go to hell. Now, of course, those on the outside